Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. I believe you're here by divine appointment today. We're going to talk about one of my most favorite topic, and that's Jesus. We don't want to miss him. In fact, I'm sure you've heard the quote by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. I love this quote. I think I've quoted it in two, maybe three of my books, but it says this: Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. We don't want to miss what God is doing in our midst. We don't want to miss Jesus and his very real presence in our lives. And one of my life verses is Psalm 116:9, and it says, "And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth." That is just my life goal, is to be so acutely aware of his intimate presence, to do the next thing he says, to really remind myself of his love, because out of that place then I can live from the overflow. And so when you encounter me, hopefully you encounter something of God's love for you. That's just my whole life passion, and that's the passion of the whole team here at Live the Promise. And so today's guest, his book fits in exactly with our whole mission and goal for Live the Promise. The title of the book is Missing Jesus, Find Your Life in His Great Story. And Charles and Janet Morris co-wrote this book, and our good friend Ann Voskamp, who's been on the show lots of times, wrote the foreword for this great book, Missing Jesus. And my guest today says that, you know, we all need constant and continual reminders of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, our awareness of him just simply fades into our periphery. What happens when we lose sight of Jesus? Charles writes, life gets small, the horizons of our heart close in, the world shrinks down, and the glory departs. So here's a question for you to ponder as we get today's show going. How do you stay focused on the relationship you have with Jesus rather than defaulting to rituals, should-dos, and ought-tos in religion? How do you stay focused on this intimate relationship with Jesus? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Charles Morris is president of Haven Ministries and host of Haven Today, which is heard here on Faith Radio. He's worked as a broadcast news reporter, editor, press secretary for two former U.S. senators, and owner and manager of radio station. Together, he and his wife, Janet, have three children and three grandchildren, and we're blessed to have him with us today. Welcome, Charles. Thanks for joining us today.
Susie, it's a delight to be with you. I think this is the first time I've ever been on your program, so thank you so much for allowing me to be on with you today.
Well, that's just wrong. You should have been on the show a long time ago, and I'm sorry you haven't, but I'm so glad to have you today.
Well, it's my privilege. Thank you.
Well, we love to start. We love the Word of God. I love the promise and love to start out every conversation every day asking our guest if there's a verse that's just been beating in your heart, jumping off the page, or even just a life verse, because we have a very distinct purpose for doing this, Charles, is to show the Word of God is living and active, and how he may be speaking to you, someone may need to hear. So is there a verse like that just that's been speaking to your heart these days?
There is, Susie, and thank you for asking that. It's very interesting. It doesn't sound like maybe it's a life verse, but it's really become a life verse. And it's at the end of Luke, and maybe if we have time, we talk about this in terms of the whole story of the Emmaus Road passage in Luke 24. But here's the verse. It's a little snippet out of Luke 24:32. These are the two disciples, Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other one, but they ask this question that's recorded for us today. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's the verse. And it's very meaningful to me. It is to my wife, Janet. And we can talk about why if you want to.
Yes,
a little
I'd love
bit
to
later.
Hear. In fact, share some of that, why that verse just means so much to you.
Well, it was, we sometimes forget that that road to Emmaus experience was on the first Easter Sunday. And all the disciples, these two that were going back to Emmaus, it's about 7.5 miles west of Jerusalem. You pass it on the main highway if you're going to the airport in Tel Aviv to fly back to the upper Midwest or wherever you're going. And It was, but the other disciples were back in that upper room, and they thought everything was lost. Yes, there were these reports that Jesus was alive. Some of the women had seen him. A couple of disciples, John, Peter, the tomb was empty, but it really hadn't settled in. In most of their minds, they thought it was over, and their Lord, their Master, had been crucified. And all of this talk about, you know, the kingdom has come that Jesus would preach about all the time. And then these two disciples, you know, have this experience on the road to Emmaus, the guy that they're prevented from knowing who he really is, shows up and walks beside them. And then they say with good Middle Eastern hospitality, they get to their town. Why don't you stay with us? Night's coming on. There's robbers out there. And of course you feed him. But then all of a sudden they're there at the table. They're breaking bread. They're eating a meal together. And Jesus becomes the host. It says he actually breaks the bread. And you can almost hear that snap of the bread. And then it says their eyes are opened and they realize who it was. But on that road, after they said, are you the only one that doesn't know what's been going on the last few days? And they tell him about Jesus dying on the cross. It says Jesus explains himself to them in all the three portions of the Hebrew Bible. They didn't have the New Testament yet. So in the law, the prophets, the writings, or the Psalms, sometimes it's called, these all three parts of the Hebrew Bible, he shows them himself. And most of us don't think of handling the Bible that way. Sure, Jesus shows up in the Gospels. He's talked about a lot in the New Testament, but Jesus is the Christ of all the Bible.
Amen.
And so then he disappears. He shows up a little bit later in the upper room back in Jerusalem, but they turn to each other and they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" My wife and I really have had things happen in our lives. We can talk about that later. But the result of what the Lord has allowed to happen in our lives has brought us more to seeing Christ in all the Scripture. And that, of course, means we then, once we see Christ in all of Scripture, we can have Christ more in our lives every day. And I want my heart to burn within me every day when I see him in the Scripture, when I see him revealed in my life. That's what my life needs to be about. And it can be anybody who's listening. And that's why we wrote the book, Missing Jesus.
Well, it's just beautifully written, and I absolutely love it. I'm underlying all kinds of paragraphs that I'll be quoting you in my next book, Charles. I've got all these pages flagged. It's so beautiful. But I actually, speaking of, you know, looking for Jesus in Scripture, thought it was so interesting how you make the point that we can even miss him in Scripture, and you kind of had a section there where somebody had told you, when I read about Joseph of the Old Testament, that story, you know, means that government shouldn't be giving handouts, as if that's the end all, you know, message. And you had like five or six examples of people maybe pulling one little tiny thing out and then missing the broader message and even the evidence and the promise of Christ.
Well, are we all just, we tend to want to focus on one thing that kind of captures our attention. There's that old phrase, being a Johnny One Note. And I think that can happen to Christians too, Susie. It's so easy. But it's easier in a broader scale. I can think of, there were about 3 years in my childhood when my dad was in the oil business. They didn't know there was this underground shale, but there were just regular run-of-the-mill oil wells, and my family moved to North Dakota, and we didn't know what winter was till we moved from the middle of the country down more in the lower Midwest to the upper Midwest. And you know, we went to church. My parents were Christians, and I went to Vacation Bible School. But what I was taught was that, you know, for instance, in the Old Testament passages, or Sunday school, or VBS, I should dare to be a Daniel. I should be strong like Samson. I should be whatever. And of course, once you actually get old enough to read the whole context of the story of Samson, he was a despicable character. David was a great king, and David committed terrible sins, you know, murder and adultery and you know, he did terrible things. So it got me to thinking, you know, there's got to be a different way. And when I got out of secular journalism and I went off to seminary, we moved, I hung a shingle as a consultant and just to pay the bills and raise our young family. I'll never forget that first day when I went into an Old Testament, my first Old Testament class, and I had my Bible already open to Genesis 1. And the professor, though, this was in Philadelphia, the professor asked us to open our Bibles to Luke 24. And he shared this Emmaus Road that I just shared with all of us. And he said, if you want to understand the Old Testament, you've got to read the Bible through the Jesus lens. You've got to read the Bible as the apostles read the Bible. And that changed my life. That I'd never thought about that before. So, you know, I see Samson as being strong, but I see Samson as doing some really bad things. But at the end of his life, he turned in faith back to God, and God allowed him to do a great thing. And of course, some of these people who did things that are who wouldn't have had always the best moral life, we find them mentioned in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. You know, they show up there because it's by grace that we're saved, but it's also by grace that we're kept in our salvation. And that's how we live our life. And you know, if you go down that road, you begin to realize how, oh my goodness, I've been missing Jesus in my life. I met Jesus when I first became a Christian, but I'm trying so hard to live the Christian life or be successful or do all the right things or, you know, to be the Proverbs 31 woman or to, you know, memorize the Proverbs and just be a great dad. But at the same time, I'm missing what really counts, and that is not how many verses I memorized last week, but it's how often I get to spend with my Savior and listen for his still small voice.
In his presence, the fullness of joy is found. And
yeah. Well,
in the introduction, you wrote a statement that just jumped off the page at me, and it said, we're not big enough to be the center of our own lives. And then you called that good news, and I think that is such good news. Yay, because I always knew I wasn't big enough, but we try to make ourselves the center of our own lives. So talk about why that is such good news, because there's that nagging feeling when you try to make yourself the center, and then there's something so significantly missing.
Well, I'll tell you how we compared it in our book. We compared it to the Copernican Revolution. Go back 500 years, however many years, but Copernicus was alive. And at that point, people actually believed that the sun revolved around the earth. And as a scientist, the church in that day didn't like it too well. He you know, wasn't treated well because of this, but he proved as a scientist that it was the other way around. The earth revolves around the sun. And Janet and I, my wife, were reading about this. I don't even remember how we stumbled on this, and we thought, that's it. Because that reminded us of a verse at the end of Malachi where the Messiah, it's one of those classic messianic texts, where the Messiah is related to the sun, S-U-N, and how our lives can become so busy. And I'm in ministry. I speak personally about this. My life can revolve so much around me doing ministry, doing the right thing, being what other people expect me to be, this example that is supposed to be so good, so godly, whatever. But when it's revolving around me, it's not revolving around Christ. And what my life is called to be is revolving around him all the time. And when I begin to live it out on my own, live my own story, think I'm doing something for my own benefit, and frankly, Susie, and you would know this too, sometimes it's the hardest for those of us in ministry because it's too easy to think it's all about us and it's not all about him.
Yeah. In fact, you say that when we lose sight of Jesus, life gets small. And as you say, it can look one way on the outside, and that departure can happen on the inside. We can look on the outside like we're doing all the right things, but still there's an internal smallness. Now, I would even say a smallness in our fruit, because it's coming out of a different place. So how does a person discern if they've been missing him to the point where their life has gotten small, if on the outside it looks like they're just business as usual?
Well, I think deep down, all of us realize that we don't have enough of, if we're a Christian, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we've confessed our sins, we've bended our knee to him, we're saying, Lord, I give you my life, save me. If we've really done that, then I think deep down in our hearts, the Spirit convicts us that we know if we just stop and pause long enough, we realize that we're missing him. Can I relate this personally for a moment?
Please.
It's easy. I'm one of those people that can easily say yes to things. Three months this year, I had said yes to so many things. Now, spring and fall are usually when I'm out speaking more and doing things more outside, and I'm not home that much. But for 3 months, I was home 4 days. That's not a life, Susie. No. It's not a life for anybody. But I thought I was doing all these good things for the Lord. And yet at the end of that 3 months, it was rolling up to Easter. And I'd led a tour to Israel. I'd gone to the national religious broadcasters. I was helping Christian radio stations celebrate their anniversaries. I was doing a lot of good things, preaching in churches and all of that. And on one level, that was good. But I got home just as we rolled into Easter. And I said to my wife, I've got to change my life. And so Good Friday rolled around, the Saturday before Easter rolled around, Resurrection Sunday, and I took 2 days and I didn't answer the phone and I turned off my email and I just had my Bible. I didn't go anywhere. I stayed on my deck. I live in Southern California. Weather was nice. And I just spent time with my Lord. And I met up with Jesus again. But you know the wonderful thing, Susie? He met up with me.
Yes.
Now, I wish I could tell people that I've learned my lesson. The problem is, this is something that is part of, I think, our sanctification. It's part of Romans 12, the renewing of our mind. It's the conforming, but it's also the transforming. It's what I got up this morning reading and reminded once again that even though Romans 12 tells me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that is actually the two verbs for conform and transform are passive verbs. They are not what I'm doing. They are what Christ is doing in me. If I'm going to really renew my mind, if I'm not going to miss out on Jesus in my life, which I do, then what I have to do is I have to seek his face and I have to get on my knees. And I just got through doing it again for 2 days last week. And I'll tell you what, it's some of the most wonderful experiences that you can have to just shut everything out and say, here I am, Lord, use me.
I love that. And don't you think, Charles, that's why he sends us new mercies? Because we forget. So we've got those mercies every morning at our door.
Available.
Because
yes.
Available to us. And one of the passages that I just love to revisit and talk about is, you know, when you think about when Jesus, what made him stop in his tracks, I don't think too much impressed him, but unbelief stopped him in his tracks and faith seemed to stop him in his tracks. He would marvel at those two things. And so I remember just reading the scriptures where disciples ran back and said, Lord, you know, the demons are obeying and the sick are being made well.
Yeah.
And you would think Jesus would have responded to say, yeah, I told you this faith thing works, because that's something that stopped him in his tracks. But what he said was, don't marvel that the demons obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. And one day as I was reading that, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, if the wonder of what you get to do upstages what I've already done, you've lost your way. And so I started to think about that. That is where we default. So either we fall down and we just are consumed with our messes, or we rise up and we're consumed with our achievements. And both of those things can make us miss him. And I feel like to stay grounded is to marvel, as he says, you know, at what he's already done. The fact that my name is in the book of life is the greatest miracle of all. And to me, Charles, that's what keeps me grounded, is to go, I was lost and you saved me. And everything else is in response to that. And
that's true.
I marvel when I think of how easy it is for all of us to lose sight of that miracle in itself, you know?
It's the gratitude we have. It's the equity he gives us. It's, you know, nothing in my hands I bring. It's just to the cross that I cling. And, you know, I think, Susie, kind of back to what you were talking about a moment ago, how do we tell? How do we know? I know this. I know the longer I am in Christ, the more often I find Christ again. And I don't mean being re-saved again. I mean being just renewing my relationship with him. The cross keeps getting larger and larger in my life. And I expect that to keep happening until he calls me home or until he returns. You know, the cross-centered life is about his death, his resurrection, living in light of that, but living in light of this fellowship that we have with our Heavenly Father that comes through Jesus Christ the Son, but yet it's by means of the Spirit alive and working in my heart. That's life worth living, indeed. And we can live it now. That's the wonderful thing.
Wow. Here's another statement from your book that I love, and we just got a couple minutes before a break, but if you don't mind just commenting on it, it's just beautiful. You write, "We need his glory to keep breaking into our hearts and waking us up, because when we see his glory, it changes everything." And talk a little bit more about that, twofold, and you may have to take it on to the other side of the break, because we are sleeping at times. We need his glory to wake us up. But then when we do and we behold his glory, it does change everything. Say more about that.
Well, I guess you could take some of the metaphors that the Bible presents to us, say light and darkness. We didn't think when we came to ministry in Southern California we could own a house. So we rented all this time. We live on a little vineyard. We didn't know a recession was going to come along. We could have bought a house, but we did buy a house near our ministry's Canadian office. So we're way north, and we try to spend some of our time in the summers, and I work out of our Canadian office. And at 5:15 or 5:20, a couple days ago, the sun came up, and the light shines, and you're asleep. Now, we try to go to bed early so that we can get up early because we like those early moments. And I'm not by nature a morning person, and yet the Lord has allowed me to become a morning person because it's when I can spend more time alone with him, and then Janet and I get to pray together. That light burns on my face, even at 5:15, 5:20 in the morning. With that in mind, how can I just stay up later and later, and it gets darker and darker and darker, when I have this light that can shine on me? And I'm not talking about the dog getting on the bed and licking my face and waking me up. I'm talking about the sun. But what I'm really talking about is the Son of God shining on my face and saying, "Here is a new day. I'm giving this day to you." As you said a moment ago, Susie, my blessings are new every morning. And for me to receive those blessings and live out of those blessings, not to wake and say, "Oh, no, not another day. Here's my to-do list. I can't get through it. Lord, I'm in ministry. How am I going to keep up with all this?" No. For me to be able to slow down and pause and know that he is God and he is with me. And any time I go through a crisis, and we've all been through crises in our lives and we'll be through crises in the future of our lives, some of us even right now today, I know that I am in step with him and he is with me. And he'll never forsake me, the scripture says.
You know, I think about you saying you're not a morning person, but, and it's sort of against your natural inclinations, but you've become one because you want to meet with God. That is such a word picture, Charles, for all of how God renews and redeems our lives. You know, he takes our natural bent and the gravity and the weight of our self-destruction, and he changes our tastes even from the inside out. Isn't that just a marvel when you think about it? I once was this way, but now I'm this way because of Christ in me.
Well, now I've got to confess to you, though, Susie, I'm still waiting for the desire for homemade cherry pies that my wife bakes about three times a year. I'm kind of waiting for the Lord to deliver me from that.
But, he wants you to have that. I'm sure of it.
I got one for Father's Day, yeah. So that was great.
Boy, he gives us all good things for us to enjoy.
He does.
Yes. Talking to Charles Morris, he co-wrote a book with his wife, Janet. It's beautiful. I want you to have a copy. We got two to give away. Missing Jesus, Find Your Life in His Great Story. Now's the time. Pick up the phone if you've got a question about keeping Jesus center of your life, walking intimately with Him. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Tuning in today. It's Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson talking to Charles Morris. Love this book. We've got two copies to give away. It's titled Missing Jesus, Find Your Life in His Great Story. You got a question for our guest today? Otherwise, this is my question for you. How do you keep Jesus before you? How do you walk intimately? How do you cultivate that intimacy with God when our tendency is to default to rigid religion and redundancy? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So here's a question for you, Charles. Why is grace such a difficult thing for us to embrace? And why do we tend to fall back again and again to this mindset of striving and trying to earn our way?
You know, that's a very good question, Susie, because it is what we all tend to do. Like I talked about a few minutes ago, when you think of the Old Testament, you think about, they were working their way to heaven. Now, we know from the New Testament that's not the case. You know, we're told that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, not the good deeds that he did. And if you actually look closely and read all of his life, you'll see what he didn't do that was out of faith. But we're told he was received by faith, given righteousness, and that's how he was to live. That's how we're to live today, of course, in light of the cross. And we're told the prophets in the Old Testament were looking forward to the Messiah and what the Messiah would do. We, of course, can look back and see what the Messiah has done now for us and is still doing. The wonderful thing, I think, about reading Hebrews, it's not the easiest book in the New Testament to understand, but it is so much about Jesus, even though it's called Hebrews and written to the Jewish people of that day. We don't even know the author for sure. But we're told that Jesus Christ is in heaven ministering in the present tense in the throne room of heaven in our behalf. We're even told that he sings over us, present tense, in heaven. And I find that just so incredible that my Savior, Jesus Christ, loves me so much that he not only died for me on the cross to give me the opportunity to know him and to have my sins covered and to be with him, but he's already serving me. What is there about me that needs to be? He's doing that for every believer. He is the chief, he's just the high priest. He's the chief prophet. He's the king of all kings. And he's exercising all of those offices right now in my behalf and any Christian's behalf in heaven. That's worth giving grace and saying praise over.
Indeed, indeed. Well, I noticed from my own life that it really does take faith to embrace the grace that I need. Otherwise, I default to striving. And, you know, I think I was just such a guilt magnet for so many years that went, and I just so sincerely wanted to do things right, to follow him, and I would fall down and I would come into condemnation. But when I finally read that in Romans 8, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation, I thought, okay, yes. I'm not even going to accept the condemnation, even though it feels true. I'm going to embrace my faith in this place and embrace your grace. I can't even tell you what that has done for me. So, you know, of course I repent of sin, but when I just fall short, I get before him and say, I just have to rely on your grace. And what does that do? That inspires me to walk higher, and to be more Christ aware than self aware. Talk about just your own journey and how you've learned to embrace grace in the places where you especially need it.
Well, I guess, Susie, probably one of the most defining moments for, I think, probably both Janet and me was 10 years ago last August. And our older son died of a drug overdose. Mm-hmm. And we had had ongoing problems, issues with him. We didn't at first know that it was attention deficit disorder, and the name has been changing the last number of years because of that. But he just had a hard time living. And to get that call on a Saturday night from his girlfriend, say, who had just come back to where he was living near the beach, San Clemente, idyllic place, and she's just screaming into the phone, and my wife, I could hear it across the room. He's dead. And my wife didn't believe it and kept saying, it's not true. And yet we jumped in the car and we drive as fast as we can, about 20 minutes, what should have taken 30. And we arrive and there's the yellow crime scene tape already around this apartment where he was living. And, you know, to walk in where your son's body is, for us, that was just, I mean, we knew it could happen. We were always praying for the breakthrough, Lord. And does this mean that we didn't have the breakthrough because he died of a drug overdose? We're a little hesitant to say that he took his own life. He did choose to. He thought he was going to have to be incarcerated because of what he had done. And it was just, his life was a mess. And and yet the more we got to thinking about it, the more we prayed about it, the more we were just flat out grieving. And I went through the shake your fist in the face of God. My wife didn't do that. God, why did you let this happen to us? We still have people today who will come up to us and they're trying to be helpful, but they say, well, where did you go wrong?
Oh, my word. Oh,
and,
my goodness.
You know, Christians aren't always, you know, they don't always have the greatest bedside manner, you know, on what to do, but we've learned to kind of put that aside. Mm. It doesn't hurt us as much as it once did. And, we actually believe in the case of our son because the last 6 weeks of his life, he would call me every Saturday night. We couldn't let him live at home because of the drug abuse. But the last 6 weeks of his life, he would call me every Saturday night, didn't have a car, and he'd say, Dad, are you going to church tomorrow? And if I was in town, yeah, I am, Jeff. And you want to pick me up? I want to hear the gospel. And his girlfriend, even though he was living outside of a marriage relationship and shouldn't have been, and I know all that, his girlfriend told us after he died that he had started reading his Bible again. Wow. He was talking about his faith in the Lord. We actually believe we'll meet him in heaven.
Amen.
Now, not every parent, of course, who's lost a child has anything like that to hang on to. But you know what? The whole going through an experience like this has given Janet and me a ministry, may I use the word opportunity, that we would have never asked for, that if I could take that away and do something else in ministry. But I can't tell you, anytime I'm out speaking and people who listen to the radio program that I do, I know there will be some people standing in line at the end. They've either got a problem with a child or they've lost a child. Mm. And all I can do is just minister to them in the name of Jesus, and I minister grace. And I guess what it comes down to, from what you said a moment ago, Susie, grace trumps everything.
Amen.
The cancer that we're told is going to kill us and we're in stage four, having a child out of control or having lost a child, you name it, losing our house in the recession, losing our job, and we've gone through unemployment insurance, grace trumps everything. I can't say that enough times, Susie, because it's happened in my own life. And anytime I talk to somebody, if they just throw it over to the Lord and they cast all their cares on him. Talk to him a year or two later, and you'll find that they too can say grace trumps everything.
Wow. First of all, I don't even know where to start. I want to thank you for sharing your story, and I'm so sorry for those folks who have the gift of discouragement, who, you know, dear Lord, forgive us.
But they're out there, aren't they?
Aren't they? You know, but I got to tell you, and I'm sure you've noticed this in radio too, Charles, that, and I'm so much more careful now about, you know, I thought I was a careful screener of who we have on before, but I've only interviewed probably a couple of people who have the formula mindset. Well, if you do this, you'll get this, especially in relation to parenting, and you can't do that. And I feel like, as much as painful as it is what you've endured, the grace and the humility that comes from you. You are the guy that so many parents need to talk to because of what you've walked through. You represent his heart so much more than someone who maybe got their way, you know? Thank you for sharing. Really appreciate that.
Well, can I finish our family story then?
Oh, please, yeah.
I'm in Southern California right now, but tomorrow I'll be back up north watching the sun come up at 5:30 or 5:25 a.m. in the morning, whenever. But I get to be with our three wonderful grandkids for a full day at least, and then I'll see them later this summer. They love to come and see us. But we had our oldest is our daughter, and you know she didn't show her rebellion so much, but she was rebellious, and we forced her to go on a mission trip when she was a senior in high school. And little did we know that that's what the Lord used, that when she went to college, she refused to go to a Christian college. I had my kids' life plans already laid out for them, you know. And
that always works.
Right. And anyway, but it turns out she had had a spiritual breakthrough. And so she goes off to what had at one time been a denominational school, but had long since left that. And she went to the local campus crusade meeting her first week in school. And she met the young man who ended up becoming her husband.
Wow.
And he's a pastor. And she's a homeschool mom, but still working on a seminary master's herself. And then our youngest a son, he was so angry at his older brother. Our youngest was our little theologian in the family. He could argue anything, and he always had the answers. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and he got so mad at his older brother for being into drugs and then for dying of a drug overdose. Well, guess what? Less than 6 months later, he's over at somebody's house. Southern California. The mom was into a prescription medication. Mm. The kids were getting into the prescription medication. Our son gets into prescription medication. And that led to the point where our second son, was finally doing heroin, mainlining. And I'll never forget getting a call when we found out that he was mainlining. And all I could think, Janet's thinking the same thing, but I'm saying, Lord, here we go again. Why do we have to have this happen once? Now it's happening again. Well, our daughter, who's now a pastor's wife, she lived nearby, and about 3 hours from where he was. And thankfully, somebody we talked to got him into a detox center. Our daughter went over and drove 3 hours. She said, I am not leaving till my brother confesses his sins and meets Jesus as his Savior. So she's, you know, oldest child syndrome, and she's very
sometimes
firm.
Sometimes it comes in handy, I'm just saying.
Well, it certainly does. Janet and I, he was way up in the Northwest. We were almost on the Mexico border, so we packed a couple of suitcases and threw the dog in the car, and we start driving. But it's a long ways up the whole West Coast of the United States. Our daughter gets there the next day, and she says, Peter, I am not going to finish talking to you right now until you finally become a Christian. You have got to have Jesus. And he's tearing up and voice is trembling. And he says, but I am a Christian. What do you mean, Peter? And he says, I prayed and confessed Jesus and asked him to save me last night. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that son is now happily married, and he is leaving. He just graduated from seminary, and he's leaving in 2 months with his wife, and they're going to be missionaries in Peru for a year, and then he hopes to go into the pastorate and maybe work on a doctorate degree. The Lord just, he's never finished with us, Susie.
Yeah.
You know, that whole, the concept of grace abounding. Grace, as long as we're seeking grace in our lives, it never diminishes. It always abounds. And that's just like the cross getting bigger in our lives. The impact that the cross-centered life has on us will never be less. It will always be more. And I'm just so thankful that that I don't have to miss Jesus, even though I still go some days when I know I've really missed him, but I don't have to. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit, who always brings me back to that fellowship and deeper, deeper relationship with him.
So beautiful. I just wrote that in my notes. As long as we're seeking God's grace in our lives, it never diminishes. It always abounds. And Charles, I'm thinking some parent needed to hear what you had to say. And the story's not over yet. And God's still moving and working. And that enemy, we can't underestimate what that enemy is doing to this younger generation. I think it's harder than ever to be a young person and hold on to your faith and this culture. And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, I just told this one of the gals that I'm mentoring, that so often we want our way, and we feel like when we don't get our way that somehow we've missed him, or we missed a step or something. And not to say that our steps don't matter, they do. But oftentimes getting our way isn't what's best for us, because we turn into little Pharisees. And it's like in the places where we don't get our way and there is the potential of disappointment, there's also a potential of a personal revival to see him on a deeper level. But we've got to want him more than we want our way, don't we?
We certainly do. And you know, in writing this book, Missing Jesus, we really tried to get at the heart of this idea of relationship, this idea of understanding justification by faith, not as a doctrine that I can articulate in some systematic way, but as part of my Christian life, part of my Christian living. So, you know, when you, for instance, if you just pray, the last few days I've been meditating, I hate to use the word meditate because we misinterpret it, but Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers or scoffers. The whole idea there is, of course, that the righteous one, the blessed one, and of course, one, it's not the word Adam there in the Hebrew, it's the other word for man, and it has to mean a man, which, even though the Bible I have open in front of me right now says blessed is the one, it's really a blessed, better translation to say man, because it's really referring first to that one man. It's referring to Jesus. This idea of walking in step with the righteous, walking in step with the Lord, walking in step with the Spirit, it's something that Paul speaks of in Galatians and develops more fully. It is too easy to walk kata sarx in the flesh, and all that means, but our calling and the freedom we find in Christ is to walk kata pneuma in the Spirit. And it just, I can't believe, Susie, that I spent so many years trying, even as a believer. I was a Jonah in my 20s as a journalist, secular journalist, but so many days still I can go trying to live my life, walk in step with the flesh, in the flesh and not in the Spirit, kata pneuma. It just did. But I'll tell you what, the older I get, the more I sense the need. And when I respond, and of course the Spirit is always drawing us, which is the wonderful thing about relationship with the Lord. No other religion has that. Of course, no other religion is true other than Christianity. But with the Spirit drawing me closer, then I can walk in step with him. And like St. Patrick, Christ in me, around me, on me, over me, under me, you know, just all those, you can't get away from him. All you've got to do is just bend your knee and say, Lord, I'm yours. I know you're already here. I'm yours, and I want to love you because you've been loving me, and you've been there for me all along, and I just some days don't even know it.
You know, just thinking as you're talking, if we fail in the flesh or we succeed in the flesh, either way, we're still in the flesh. And so such a difference to walk in the Spirit. Well, let's talk for a moment about idolatry. We're surrounded in an idolatrous culture. And even as Christians, we embrace idols at times when we're not even aware of it. And your words, this excerpt from the book is so powerful. You write, "The lamb is different. The idols require our sacrifices and still withhold their blessings. But the lamb, he doesn't make demands. He fulfills them. He doesn't squeeze out our lifeblood. He pours his out for us. He gave himself so we could be liberated and enriched beyond our comprehension, so the floodgates of blessing could be opened up wide. As believers, we need to realize this again and again. We need to see the glory of the one we were created to worship." And that excerpt reminded me of the passage, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And so talk for a moment, if you would, just about what it means to embrace a fresh perspective on the powerful presence of God and the intimate fellowship we're offered in Christ Jesus. Because we magnify our problems, we magnify our striving to make up for our failings, but to magnify the Lord and to see that this is the Lamb who gave, poured out his blood, and who fulfilled the demands of justice for us. I mean, it's so much bigger than we can imagine.
Yes.
What do you say?
Well, idolatry is nothing new, of course.
Right.
They're the idols that we read about that Scripture speaks of that are made by human hands, made of stone or wood. And of course, today, as you just indicated, it's a lot easier for us to, you know, Calvin talked about this. He said, you know, the heart is an idol factory. It can just produce idols. Maybe we're better at producing more idols today than ever, but we still have idols today, and we've always had idols. Idolatry is something that everyone is always going to face. We just don't realize it. And I think more and more today, we actually think the idols of our own making, whether it's through technology whatever Satan is using to get to us, we think those idols can respond to us. We think they can talk back. We think they're real, and they're not real. If we have time, there's a painting. My wife and I, she's introduced me to art. So every once in a while, a few times a year, we go to we look at art together. And there's a place here in Los Angeles, the Getty Museum, and there's a Rembrandt there, and it's Daniel with the king before this big god. It's a little picture, but he's standing there, and here's an altar in front of this pagan god that's made through the hands of men and women, and there's food, and you know, there's a banquet laid out in front of this false god, and Daniel is pointing out to the king that god can't really eat that food, can't really accept those sacrifices. He's not real. And in the background, you see the priest, the high priest, who's horrified that Daniel is revealing the truth to the king, that this idol is not real and is not true. I think that says a lot. That painting may have been painted hundreds of years ago, but I think it says a lot to all of us today. We're all inventing idols. We're all falling into the trap of idols. And while the idol cannot consume you, it can, as a Christian, prevent you and keep you from serving the Lord God who has saved you. May we see our idolatry. And when we are having relationship with Jesus, when we are in fellowship with him, when we are truly immersed in his word, we see idolatry for what it is, whether it's spending time on Facebook when we shouldn't, or whether it's doing I don't know what, you name it. We all have our sin patterns that Satan loves to use.
And we really, you know, if we want to just experience the fullness of what God has, to be teachable enough to say, "Show me, Lord, what in me?" You know, maybe you default to your phone too often. I mean, who knows? Maybe you just, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you can have an idol as something like a piece of toast in the morning, where it's like you're cantankerous if you don't get your toast. It seems like a small thing, but you want to kill everybody in your path if you don't get your toast.
Hey, and right? Let's not start talking about my
homemade
cherry pies.
I was going to say,
again,
except for cherry pie. So if you don't mind, I don't typically do this on the show, but I just have to read another excerpt. It's just so beautiful, from Missing Jesus.
Sure.
And have you comment on it, and then we'll just wrap up and pray. But this is so beautiful. And like you said, these idols in our world and in our midst hold nothing on what Jesus has for us. And you write, "Our Father will give us everything good there is to give. Even if we don't have much in this world, even if we suffer in this world because of Jesus, we can stand up tall and rejoice because we're the heirs of God. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Believe it, the kingdom of God and everything in it belongs to you. The new heavens and the new earth, which will one day be filled with the knowledge of God, belong to you. That's the story. The Father has flung the door wide open in Jesus and revealed his face of love to us. And right now, he's reshaping us in love in the image of his Son." Charles, that just gives me holy goosebumps. I love it so much. And this is a beautiful book. And I'm wondering, as we wrap up, if you wouldn't mind just praying for our listening audience, that we would all have a fresh awakening to seeing Jesus in our midst.
I'd love to. Thank you, Susie. Lord in heaven, we just thank you for this calling, this high, holy calling that we have. Thank you for the love that we have been given. Thank you that our Savior, King Jesus, serves us even now in heaven. May we just give back. May we walk away and turn our backs on the idolatry that surrounds us in our world. May we get on our knees and confess our sin. May we seek this daily relationship that's available to us right now. We're heirs of salvation. We're adopted into the kingdom. We're children of the King. We have the full rights of sonship. Lord, thank you for the time we've had today. May your Spirit move in hearts. May all of us that are listening who are in Christ not miss out on Jesus in our lives. Mm-hmm. We pray this in the name of the Strong One, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Charles Morris, you are a dear brother in Christ. Thank you for your time today.
What a blessing for me, Susie. Thank you so much.
Yes, and please greet your wife for us.
I'll do it.
Title of his book, again, is Missing Jesus. Love today's show. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And if you have a dream to write, now's the time. Sign up for our second annual Faith Radio Writers Contest. You only got about 5 days left to send your entry in. Don't want you to miss it. The details are up on our website. Love for you to share today's show with a few friends. It'll really minister to them, I'm pretty sure. Well, I'm going to leave you with this thought. You hear it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. And he loves you so much. Meet you back here tomorrow.